Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we've been talking at length about all the I ams of Jesus that he spoke about in the Gospel of John, and all the ones that he refers to as far as bread and living water, a lot of them are metaphors for something else so that people can relate to it. But when he does declare the two I ams that we covered last week, he is making a declaration and taking ownership of being, the Son of God, the Messiah, part of the Trinity. And that one was in John 18, verse 5, just as a reference. And after this was after Jesus was asked, who are you looking for? When he is about to be arrested. And all the while that question was resounding, who are you looking for? Judas stood there, all the while. So you just wonder what was going on in his head, right? And too, when Jesus referred to Judas, he called him friend. Knowing he was going to be the one that betrayed him. And we know as humans, we have all betrayed God in some manner or form. And then the second declaration, oh no, this is the first one still, was when he answered them when they came to arrest him, and he said, I am. And he unveiled when he said, I am. His covenant name, he unveiled his majesty and the statement that he was, part of the deity. And he manifested such glory that it literally threw the soldiers to the ground, right? And then the second one is in John chapter 8, 58, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when Jesus answered them when they came to arrest him, when it says in our Bible, I am he, but the he is not in the original text. It just he's declaring what was spoken at the pillar of fire over the bush with Moses, I am that I am. So he's declaring that there. And so anyways, the second one is in response to the leaders, we see the leaders saying that they were Abraham's descendants, but they were descendants, but they were not his disciples. Big difference, right? Because Jesus said, if you followed after your father Abraham, you would behave like your father Abraham, where Abraham demonstrated faith and obedience, and they definitely declined embracing Jesus. And this was when Jesus came on the scene, this was something that Abraham longed for, And so when we are disciples, it is because we have faith in who Jesus says he is, right? So it's a very different thing to follow the model of Abraham who had faith and obedience versus those that just think it's their inheritance because of their family line, right? In Galatians 3:7, I'll read that. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith back in the Old Testament, right? Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So there you go. In John 18:1, this is where we began last week, and it's so good when you think that things that seem so insignificant catch you, you know, and grab your attention. And doesn't it happen to us when we're in the Word, like something you've read hundreds of times or many times, something just comes to life. And that's like the Rhema, the living Word of God for you at the moment. So in John 18, let me go there. This is where we began last week. 18 verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And we focused last week about the brook Kidron, okay? He went over it with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we talked about what does the brook Kidron or the Kidron Valley mean? And the significance of it is that it means sad or gloomy. It means dark or black. It's a place of death. And there were multiple tombs on either side of it. And it, you know, it's called a valley, but it's actually a ravine, which is not a broad valley. It's a deep ravine. Okay. And for pious Jews at the time, they wanted to be buried in that site because they thought they would be closer when the Messiah came in the resurrection. So they wanted that. Now, we talked a little bit about some of the things that transpired at the Brook of Kidron or the Kidron Valley. And one of them, it is the place where David experienced betrayal by his son Abraham. So you see and connect that Jesus here in the chapter of 18 of John is experiencing betrayal as well, right? And so we know David is a type of Jesus. And so this happened when Absalom, David's son, reared up in rebellion and disobedience, and he blocked the way from anyone coming to the king's council. It says in the scripture, and these stories are found in 2 Samuel 14, 13, 14, 15, mostly 14 and 15. And I'd like you to, you know, look it up when you have time, because there's just a lot of things in there. So Absalom blocked the way to the king's council and to justice. Okay? We know the devil does that same thing. He blocks the way. You know, and he said to the people, no one is here to hear your complaint. No one's here to hear you. So what he did was malign the king, that the king didn't care. Now, the king didn't know this was going on. But isn't that the way, the subtle way that the enemy works, blocks the way from hearing a word that will bring you fairness, justice, right? And good counsel, royal counsel, you know, and that is just one of the ways that we see the enemy behave, even originally in the Garden of Eden, right? Trying to put God's character in suspect. So he's maligning the king and seeding doubt. And it says in the scripture that Absalom stole the hearts of the people because he was pandering to them. We know a lot of religious leaders are doing the same thing, pandering to people. You know, you want to get rich. You want everything to go, be blessed. You want to, you know, live high and mighty and so on, then believe the prosperity gospel or, you know, those kinds of things. And so Absalom steals the hearts of the people just like he tempted Adam and Eve. So this is an ongoing strategy of the enemy that he does. He wants to put God's character in doubt in your mind, like that God is not good. And he's waiting for the other shoe to drop, and he's going to get you. And many of those things that we learn about the Lord that we transfer to him is from our early experiences as human beings. You know, if we have parents that are, you know, not involved or don't give you good counsel or you're left to your own devices, all those kind of things play into how we view God. And so when we come to Christ in the process of sanctification, we learn to unlearn some of those things, and we need to learn what God says about himself in the Word of God. And everything that we experience that is opposite of who he is should be measured up to Scripture. And, you know, if you struggle with rejection, say, you need to line yourself up with the Scriptures that says you are his beloved, you are adopted in the family, you belong to him, and all those things. And you need to come into agreement with what the Word of God says about you and stop indulging in those lies. And a lot of times they are embedded in who we are. And it takes some time to get to those deeper and deeper levels, right? So Absalom blocked the way, and when Jesus said about himself, before Abraham was, I am, that was a declaration, as I said earlier, you know, and later on he says, you're children of the devil, not Abraham. You're children of the father of lies, not the real Abraham with faith and obedience towards God Almighty. And, you know, if they were smart, they would have believed God, even if they didn't believe that the one who God sent, they would come around. You know what I mean? But they willingly made themselves ignorant to the truth. And we do that. It's in our human nature to ignore, you know, especially when it comes to things like pain. We don't like it, or uncomfortable. You know, we don't want to deal with the repercussions of trauma that we faced, or, you know what I mean? Sometimes you need to, as the Holy Spirit guides you, other times you need to put it on a shelf and let God be God, because you can't control it, right? And you got to sometimes go through that series of just handing things over to the Lord. Now, during the story with David and Absalom, he brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. And again, like I said last week, but he was not allowed to see the king's face. So there was that distance. He was restored and he had an opportunity to repent and to get things right with his dad. And, you know, but he was held at a distance. He wasn't allowed an audience with the king because he needed to kind of, you know, get it together. And we know that in his rebellion, that he did not get it together. Even at one point when David forgave him, David came to him and kissed him. And that's like such a sign of affection in the Old Testament. You know, now people are way more demonstrative. And I think, you know, it was for men to do that. It was really a sign of your being beloved, you know. And so David, when the people's hearts turned against him and they were deceived by Absalom, David had to flee, and he had to flee weeping and barefoot, covering his head, and the people that were still with him. And where did he go? He went to the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron is mentioned as a place of betrayal. This is where, when we saw John 18, Jesus crossed over that darkness, over those tombs, over the symbol of sin, over the things that could have held him back, right? And he moved on and forward. And we ourselves are challenged to do the same. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Again, you know, David and his experience with Absalom is a type of Judas' betrayal at the same valley. This is when they came to arrest him. So that's why the Kidron Valley so grabbed my attention because it's something I never really thought about, you know. And like I said, the Kidron Valley was it was a receptacle of impurities, you know. It was an ancient burial site. The tomb of Absalom is in that that valley as well. And like I said, it's a symbol of sin, darkness, and judgment. However, later on, we will look at, let's look at Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Okay. Now, another name for the Kidron Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, so I'm just going to read verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. Again, this valley is a symbol of God's judgment, and especially his final judgment. So with Jehoshaphat, just to mention him, Jehoshaphat was a king for 25 years. And what he did was he tore down idols in the high places. So look, we have an opportunity in those bad, dark places, right, to either do good or to do evil, either to betray or to repent and choose to deal with our idols, right? And all of that stuff. So it really is a representation of God's judgment. In fact, I think it means that, and I'll try to find that. I think it means Yahweh's judgment, and I'll come to that through my notes and just re-mention that if that's in case the true meaning. Okay, so in Joel 3:2, we look at the judgment, and it's a focus on the future day of the Lord, the final judgment as well. And Joel's prophecy is like counterpart is the Olivet Discourse or the Mount of Olives with the Beatitudes, okay? Yes, the Valley of Jehoshaphat means the Valley of Decision, but it literally means Yahweh judges, okay? And so it's located east, the east side of Jerusalem, okay? But I'm not sure how many miles. I think it may be 5 miles. I'm not sure. And this is where in the Kidron flows. It flows between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, okay? We can look at, while we're still in Joel, let's look at Joel 3:12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So that just emphasizes what I just covered. And we also know, if you look at Jehoshaphat's story, that he conquered Israel's enemies, right? Let's see. Again, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley, is the exact scene of judgment. And that scripture, Joel 3:12, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. The Valley of Decision, or sharp judgment, is what that means, or the final judgment. If you want to look up about Jehoshaphat another time, look at Chronicles chapter 20, verse 26 for King Jehoshaphat. Here's another interesting thing. The valley of Kidron separates the old city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So you have the Old Testament, and then you have the Mount of Olives, which symbolizes the New Testament, the old and the new. And it separates it in how we have to walk into the New Testament, to the grace, you know, not the law anymore, but it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that first crossed over. Now, this was Jesus' final walk, is over this valley, which is, I think, important. And the valley encompasses Gethsemane, the pool of Siloam, and the tomb of Absalom. And it says in the scriptures, this is 2 Chronicles 17:6, that Jehoshaphat, as he reigned 25 years, he walked in the way of his fathers, which was, his ancestor was King David. Okay, so that covers that. Now I want to go back to one of the Psalms. Let's see. Psalm 83, verses 6, 7, and 8. I think the Word of God is so exciting, isn't it? 83:6. Is that right? If it's not right, I will do it again. I don't know. I don't know that that's right. I don't know that that's the right scripture. So I'm just going to leave it alone and chalk it up to one of my many mistakes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Sorry, guys. I think you're right. Yeah. Well, I'll read it. Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That's verse 5. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Yeah, that's great. And it's interesting that the valley of weeping becomes a spring. You know, the valley of Kidron becomes our hope, where Jesus suffered all the impact of the darkness, the sin, you know, the mourning, the sadness, all of that as he crossed over. He had to be having these things in mind, right? Okay, so let me go ahead here. What did I say, Matthew? Matthew
25?
21. No, Matthew 25, verse 31, I think. Now I'm getting a little bit insecure over here. Okay. When the Son of Glory, Son of Man, comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. How many of you know, if you're a sheep, you're going to cross over the valley of Kidron, right? And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it goes all the way to 46. But anyways, you can read that the rest on your own. It is really, really good. Really, really good. So let's move on. Okay. Now the temple in Jerusalem was at the highest point in Jerusalem, and it was in view of the garden. And you know, when you think about that, where would your focus be when you're lamenting? Wouldn't you do better to look at Jerusalem, the highest point? You know, so many times we get stuck in our stuff and we forget the mightiness of God. We look at our big problems, but we forget the greatness of our God, you know? And so sometimes you just have to shift your what you're looking at, you know what I mean? And you'll be able to get through, right? So it was, Jerusalem was in view of the garden. And during the winter, the rains would come and it would be like a torrent, you know what I mean? It would be a place that would be really hard to, you couldn't swim in it, I don't think. And then in the other seasons, it was really dry. And I was saying last week, sometimes it feels like we live in extremes, right? We're either, you know, frying out in the desert or we're drowning in the water, you know what I mean? But look at Jerusalem, look at the Lord, look at what he's doing. And like I said, you know, what is so significant is that Jesus walked through this. So he's showing us a way. He's showing us a way that we have to cross over the things that we're stuck in. You know, sometimes we have to leave some things and let them die there and bury them there, put them in a tomb, you know what I mean, to get to the other side. So I'll skip that part. We talked a little bit last week, and we've talked about the Passover a number of times, how the lambs were sacrificed, but at the time that this Passover was going on, when Jesus was doing the Passover with the disciples, there was approximately 250,000 lambs sacrificed. Now, what happened is when those lambs were sacrificed, and that's a lot of lamb, right? And this is the lamb who lived in your house and became your family pet for 4 days, right? Then you had to sacrifice. You know, we have to sometimes do that, right? And the blood would flow from the temple, guess where? To the Kidron Valley. So that valley that was dark and, you know, as I described it, you know, a place of death and sin and all that, the real Lamb of God, his blood went over into that valley and covered us for all eternity. That's breathtaking to me. So the priests at the time of the Passovers back then, there would be like hundreds of priests because there were that many people in Jerusalem. So there was 100 priests doing all this work. And can you imagine? It was probably a pretty messy, bloody thing, you know? And it reminds you of what Jesus looked at when he was marred and, you know, beaten for us, you know? And just, oh, Jesus, you're so good. And it makes you appreciate him when you really think about these things. And a lot of times you don't want to go there because it hurts your heart to think that your Savior walked that path, you know. But we have to remember how much it cost and how great of a sacrifice it is, so that we don't take our lives lightly and our walk with him lightly, right? Precious royal blood birthed into human flesh, given for us. Man, it's incredible to think about. Okay, so the Kidron also means black brook, black as in blood, right? Or gloomy brook. And the banks of that valley were stained with blood because of the sacrifices. And so you have to think Jesus could not help himself but be moved by the symbolism of the valley that held, in terms of sin, false idolatry, and the sacrifice of the lamb. He had to have been thinking about this. And then, you know, it's also a fresh reminder of the cup that he was about to drink and the very purpose for his coming, to die. Perfect sacrificial lamb, that we might be restored to a relationship with God Almighty without dying. He took death on for us because you could not see the Father, you could not see God and live, the scriptures say. So Jesus, as the mediator, he is the bridge, he is everything. The Father put all that he had in that innocent babe. I mean, when you think that God, the creator of the universe, clothed himself in flesh and blood subject to people taking, mother and father taking care of him, right? An infant doesn't get up and do all that stuff by themselves. He subjected himself to the humiliation, really, of being a man as well as God. But it had to have been something really incredible. You know, like, was he, I like to use my imagination. What was Jesus thinking about all growing up? Because the first recording we have is when he was 12, right? And he said, I must be about my father's business. But he obviously had been thinking these things. He obviously knows that he's been prepared for these things. Just as here, when he's crossing the valley into Gethsemane, he already is thinking of the cup that, the cup of God's judgment and wrath that he must partake of, and for our sakes, for the joy set before him, he did. So it's incredible. It's just incredible. So that we might see the king's face, right? Just like Absalom was unable to see the king's face for a good long time, we might see the king's face. We might have an intimacy, you know, a face shows everything, you know, you see everything on somebody's face, right? Whether they're happy, they're sad, what their intent is and all that. But to see God's face is overwhelming in his love for us. It encompasses our whole being, you know, and when we acknowledge that and we get a taste of that and hunger for more of him, you know, we become more and more like him. But how many of you know you have to pick up your cross daily? That means you have to die to some things. That means you have to pass through that valley. And just like Jesus went before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. From the place of the Kidron Valley, the place of betrayal, to the Garden of Gethsemane, came Jesus' surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. And that is what we are called to. To let go of anything that it hinders you from surrendering to the Lord. We're not called to be crucified. It's already been done. But it is one thing to die to your flesh, right? It's harder than we think a lot of times. So, like I said, you know, that's the place, the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where we place our hope in God, where we surrender, where we let go of the things. How many of you guys have ever been betrayed? You're human. Every one of us have been betrayed by human beings. It's just comes with life, right? And are we going to let go and do what Jesus did? Not my will, but yours. What's your will, God? Forgive. Let go. Surrender. Trust. Obey. Have faith, right? Okay, now let's look at Psalm 3. And this psalm is apparently the psalm that David wrote about his betrayal from his son and closest advisor. Let's look at Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Wow. See the fruit of that deception from Absalom? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. I love this scripture. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Hallelujah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now let's look at Psalm 41. When we look at this psalm, and you can read this on your own, I'm just going to focus on verse 9, because this has everything to do with David being betrayed by Absalom and Jesus being betrayed by Judas. And Jesus quoted this particular verse in the Gospels. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Does anybody have a different word in there on that last part in your Bible? Pardon me? Okay. Has turned against me, lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus quoted this when he was addressing his betrayal. So the thing that amazes me is how much Jesus is in the Old Testament that we just don't link. I'm getting like obsessed with finding these connections and links, you know, in the scriptures. You know, he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, note, this was for Absalom and also, and I hope I can say it right, his chief and closest advisor betrayed him. His name is Ahithophel or something like that. Okay. And just like Judas, the chief advisor, his closest friend, when the plans fell apart with Absalom, he hung himself. When the plans for Absalom's rebellion were put aside by the power of God, his chief advisor who had betrayed him hung himself, just as Judas hung himself. And Absalom accidentally hanged when riding a horse under a tree. That's like a movie scene, right? So, you know, both really saw a bad ending, right? So, again, Jesus, the heir of the Davidic throne, had to have this story in mind when he was going through the valley, when he thinks of David fleeing barefoot, weeping. You know, it was a dark time. And now he's going to go to Gethsemane, and we're not going to talk about that right now, but we will talk about it probably next week. So David crossed the Kidron and prayed and worshiped. Jesus crossed the Kidron and prayed and worshiped. He worshiped in Gethsemane. And again, I guess the challenge that I'm putting out there really is, are we willing to follow Jesus' footsteps and let go? This is not easy for us. It takes some consideration and thought and real, you know, grace to arrive to the point where you lay things on the altar, so to speak, you know. And we know, you know, what with Gethsemane, it was agonizing for Jesus. It was agonizing. Look, you guys, it's agonizing sometimes when you have to forgive people that are sinning against you, not just betraying you in a, you know, talking about you or whatever, but sinning against you. Or how about this one? When others are sinning against those you love, I tell you, my ire gets up. If I see that the people that I love, you know, the people that I care about are sinned against, you know, I just get, like, I believe it's like holy anger. When I hear things that are negative, that are not true about the vision of this church, I'm mad. Because I know exactly who's seeding doubt, and I know exactly who is undermining what God has called us to do. And we know that. However, sometimes we are the enemy's tool. And we can be the enemy's tool in places where we don't relinquish to the Lord those things that we need to lay down, you know. So with that, I am done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.